20 months or so have perhaps left some of us kind of dreading Thanksgiving this year. You're not exactly sure what you have to be thankful for. Maybe you had COVID and now you can't taste or smell the turkey or pumpkin pie. And what's the point, right, if you can't taste it or smell it? Or maybe the company shut the doors and you lost your job. Or maybe you lost family members and friends this year and you're facing the holidays alone. And exactly what do you have to be thankful for? And we're going to talk about that this morning. Thankfulness or gratitude is an attitude of the heart, right? And it's not based on circumstances or possessions. It's not based on what you have or don't have. It's not based on gain or loss. It's based on what we know and what we understand. I want to say that again. Thankfulness or gratitude is an attitude of the heart. It isn't based on circumstances or possessions, on what you have or don't have. It's not based on gain or loss. It's based on what we know and what we understand. And we're going to explore that a bit this morning with kind of three strange illustrations. It's a strange Thanksgiving sermon, but it's how I felt the Lord direct me on this. But first, let me read something that Dr. George Wood, our former general superintendent, shared about the history of Thanksgiving, and it kind of sets the tone for where we're going this morning. It was in September of 1620 that a group of 102 persons, men, women, and children, left Plymouth, England for what they hoped to be Virginia. They were Puritan separatists, those who were breaking from the Church of England. And many of these same people, they had already been pilgrims. Many of these same 102 people had left England 12 years earlier in 1608 to go to the Netherlands in hopes of finding a greater freedom of worship. They returned, however, 12 years later by way of England as they're on their way to America in order to pick up more persons who would be going to the New World. Their boat, which was called Speedwell, and that's the boat they had sailed away from the Netherlands in, then left England with a larger ship which they picked up in England named the Mayflower. Twice they set out from England on the Speedwell and the Mayflower, and twice they turned back because the Speedwell proved to be unseaworthy. I'm not sure how far you go before you realize we're not going to get there in this puppy and we're turning around, but anyway. Finally, all of them being in the Mayflower, journeyed for a distance of some 65 days of rough passage over the Atlantic until they came to Massachusetts, to Cape Cod. Rough winds and errors in navigation had resulted in them landing up in the New England coast instead of the gentler territory of Virginia. They landed at Provincetown, November the 21st, 1620, exactly 401 years ago today. And for a number of weeks after that, they tried to find what would prove to be a suitable place in which to establish a settlement. Finally, by the end of December in 1620, they located at Plymouth, where they found a piece of ground with a clear, pure stream with some cleared land as well as a hill that could be fortified for defense purposes. During that winter, poor and inadequate food, strenuous work, and changeable weather made them very susceptible to sickness, so that by the end of their first winter in the New World, this colony had lost nearly one half of the 102 persons who had made the trip. In the spring, not just tradition, but eyewitnesses wrote that Native Americans, Somerset and Squanto, came into the colony and introduced the colonists the idea of using fish as fertilizer in order to yield a good crop. Late in the summer of 1621, the pilgrims harvested their first crop, a bounteous crop for which in the autumn of that year of 1621, they held a three-day feast with their newfound Native American friends, according to whoever it was, one of the guys that wrote about it, who was actually there. There were 90 Native Americans and 52 pilgrims that gathered on that first three-day feast. Nearly 150 years after this, in 1789, this is more history than some of you have had since the eighth grade. Nearly 150 years after this, in 1789, George Washington, the first American president, proclaimed November the 26th as a day of Thanksgiving. And for a while, Thanksgiving was kept in certain years, but it was not yet established as a national day until 1863, in the heart of the Civil War, some 242 years after the Pilgrims had landed. And Lincoln proclaimed the last Thursday in November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. You can Google that and figure out that Lincoln and then FDR messed with it. And anyway, they finally figured out that it shows up on a Thursday in November. Dr. Wood wrote, "To me, it's striking to note that in the historical instances which led to the giving of thanks on a special day, that two of those times, mainly the Pilgrims and the time of Abraham Lincoln, came at moments in human history when persons were at the crossroads between cursing or giving thanks. The Pilgrims on that first autumn of Thanksgiving in 1621 could have chosen to have blamed and cursed the ground, the land, the whole sense of freedom that had driven them from the old world. They could have looked at their losses, remember a half of them had died, turned to the past, and they could have despaired. But in that moment, they chose to look forward in faith to the future. They chose to hope in God. And by that act of thanksgiving, they were symbolizing the desire of life to bless rather than to curse. And it's striking also when the National Day of Thanksgiving, which we celebrate now, began in 1863. Again, the nation was at a time when an American president and the American people could have despaired of ever giving thanks. We talk about the nation being divided now, but in 1863, it was literally at war, a civil war, and divided. And Wood said, "Then I think what a parallel there is for our lives, that indeed it's often in the times that are the most dark and severe that for the people of God, the greatest thanksgiving arises." All of us, as we examine the circumstances of our life, as we do that this week, in fact, we have to make a decision. Will we choose to live with gratitude and thankfulness? Will we give thanks to God or not? Regardless of our circumstances, are we going to be grateful and thankful or not? Will we give thanks this year? I mean, we can choose whether we'll bless the Lord at all times or whether we'll just curse God or curse our circumstances and say, it's been too rough a year, it's not for me. We have to choose to be thankful this year and every year, every day. And Job is an example of someone who made that choice. If you don't know his story, it's told in the book of the Bible that bears his name. It is Job and not Job. To summarize, Job was the subject of an attack by the enemy, by the devil. And Satan told God he believed the only reason Job served God and loved him was because of the blessings in his life. And Satan said, if the blessings of God are taken from him, Job will curse God and give up his faith. And God knew Job better than Job knew himself. God knew that he could count on Job. And God also knew the discoveries Job was about to make about God and the devil and himself, and that those discoveries would be life-changing. So the Bible tells us that Job was the wealthiest man in the East. He was blessed with family and possessions and land and good health. He was a benefactor and friend to all, and then suddenly Job lost everything. So we could picture him sitting at the Thanksgiving table with he and his wife. The kids were all, they didn't make it that year. But anyway, he thanked God for all the material blessings he enjoyed, and he's just getting ready to carve the turkey. A servant rushes in to tell him that all of his sheep and cattle and oxen and camels, as well as all of his servants that worked for him, had either been kidnapped, stolen, or killed, but everything was gone. His wealth and possessions are gone. Well, at least he has his family, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they're all close to one another. It's a great family, but then the door burst open, and another servant appears and says, Job, all of your kids were at the oldest son's house celebrating a birthday this morning when a tornado tore through the house, and all 10 of your children were killed and their servants, and I'm the only one who escaped to come bring you the news. And so he'd lost all of his wealth, and now he'd lost all of his family, but at least, as we say, he had his health. And then his health fails. And the Bible says he's covered with painful, cancerous sores. His marriage fails as his wife turns against him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? So everything's taken from him. Everything is gone. And maybe for someone here or watching today, it feels that way for you this year. You've just lost too much. I mean, I just can't bear Thanksgiving this year because What do I have to be thankful for? That's what Job's wondering. And then he realizes something. In the midst of all of this, he still has God. He still has God. He has the one thing that can't be taken from him, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the extent of the losses. He has a relationship with God. He knows him. In fact, at one point, Job says, one translation calls them skin worms, though these skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, he says. I'm going to see him. I know him. Curse God, his wife said. Curse the one thing that matters. Curse the one thing that can't be taken away. God and my relationship with him, never. And so the Bible tells us that Job mourned over the loss of his children as any father would do. He tore his robe, shaved his head, acts of a Jewish father in deep mourning. But notice what the Bible says of Job's response to all of the loss. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. We don't have time to unpack all of that. Did God kill the children? How does it work? What Job does in kind of this ancient theology, he just sets it all in the lap of the Lord. I don't understand it all. I can't sort it all out. I can't try to nuance all the pain or all the darkness that I'm experiencing. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to throw it all in the lap of God, and I'm going to say, it's beyond me and it's mystery, but I'm still going to trust him. He worshiped and gave thanks to God. Job was not without his moments, not without his questions and moments of anger. He wanted God to stand before him like a man in the witness box. "I wish he could come down so I could interrogate him," he says. He wanted answers to all of the why questions like most of us do, but ultimately Job made a choice to trust God, to hold to God even in the darkness and the mystery. And so at one point he says, "Though God slay me, I'll still trust him." I think he was saying, I'll still have thanksgiving. I'll still find a way. He made a choice to trust and give thanks to God in spite of all that happened. He said, "The Lord knows the way I take, and when he's tested me, I'll come forth as gold. I've still got a future. I've lost everything but the one thing that matters, and so I'm going to cling to the Lord and to my relationship with him. I won't charge him foolishly. I won't accuse God. Instead, I'll hold fast to him. I'll keep looking to him. I know somehow I'm going to come through this. So I choose to trust, and I choose to give thanks in the good times, and I still choose to trust and give thanks in the bad times." Remember what I said, gratitude and thanksgiving are based on what we know and what we understand. Job knew some things, and he would discover some more. At the end of the book, he says, "I thought I knew you, but I didn't. But now I know you. Now I understand." It's what we know and what we understand. Our giving of thanks is rooted in God himself and in our relationship with him. And like Job, we know God. We know he loves us. We know he's working in spite of the circumstances and setbacks. It's what we know and who we know and what we understand. So my word to you this morning is, find him. Find him in the darkness. Find him in the mystery. Find him in the moment. Find him in the silence. But find him and look to him and thank him and worship him. Life and circumstances will try to pull you away from him, to separate you from your relationship with the Lord. But if you keep looking to him, nothing can separate you from him or from his love. So what did the Apostle Paul say? "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." All our losses combined, famine and nakedness and peril and sword, death, life, things present, things to come, none of it, all of it combined can't separate us from his love. It's dark, I get that. I don't understand. It's beyond me, sure it is, but he loves us still. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep giving thanks because he's with you still, even in the darkness and in the loss. In Job 23, he says, "I'm not silenced by the darkness." I'm not silenced by the darkness. Even in the dark, I'll still thank him. Even in the darkness, I'm still going to say, Lord, you give and you take away. I'm going to rest it all in your lap, and I'm still going to praise you and honor you, and I'm still going to live for you. One of the disciples, when Jesus said, are you going to leave too? He said, where would we go? You have the words of life. I'm still going to thank you. Even in the darkness, I won't be silenced by it all. And Job gives us an example of what it means to approach life with a thankful heart, even when we've lost much. And there is another who showed us what it means to give thanks in spite of the circumstances. And think about these words, because we read them every time we take communion. That Paul wrote, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks. It's the reason I put the title up there. And when he had given thanks, on the night in which he was betrayed, set it in the context. In what was the darkest night of his soul, on the night in which he sweat drops of blood, in the night of his betrayal, he gave thanks. And I read those words every time we have communion, and I realize I'm confronted by my lack of gratitude and thanksgiving when I read those words. Because I'm aware of how often my gratitude and my thanksgiving is based on circumstances rather than on my relationship with God, on what I know and what I understand. My giving of thanks is often situational rather than relational. I mean, if things are going my way, if things are going good, it's pretty easy to be thankful, right? It's easy to be thankful when all the family's there and you got all the food and somebody, you know, let the right person bring the green bean casserole and, you know, whatever, and they made your pie instead of that disgusting, mushy pumpkin pie. Anyway, things are going right, but when they're not, and when there's no food in the cupboard, and when there's a couple of empty chairs at the table this year, when that pain comes crashing in, I don't know that I've got anything to be thankful for this year. But on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus gave thanks. Think of him as he gathers in that room with his disciples, knowing what's facing him in the coming hours. And yet on the very night of his betrayal, in spite of the circumstances, he gives thanks. Nothing burns hotter or deeper or longer than betrayal, right? And betrayal by a friend, by somebody that you thought you could trust, someone that you knew, one of those closest to him. But it wasn't only Judas. He's the one who betrayed him to the authorities in the garden. But all of the disciples scattered and ran when Jesus was arrested. Peter denied him publicly. Twice, Jesus told them, you're all going to scatter. Tonight, you'll all scatter because of me. And before the Sanhedrin and the chief priest and before Pilate and before Herod, Jesus stood alone. On the night he was betrayed, knowing what was ahead, knowing all of his friends were going to abandon him, Jesus gave thanks. This is my body broken for you. And he gave thanks. Think for a minute about Job and Jesus. Job was wealthy and lost everything. Jesus was poor by comparison. He didn't have a home, didn't have a place to lay his head. The only thing he owned was that garment that he was wearing, apparently. Poor by comparison, and yet what little Jesus had was stripped from him naked. He hangs on the cross, every possession gone. The soldiers gambled for the one garment. But Job and Jesus lost everything. Jesus, too, lost his family in the sense that some of his brothers didn't believe in him, not until after the resurrection, apparently. His disciples, who had been family to him, fled in fear and forsaking him. They're on the margin somewhere, but they're not standing with him. His health, too, is gone as he's beaten and crucified with the weight of the sins of the world placed on him and bearing our sickness and our disease as well. And yet, even at this moment, with all of this facing him, on the night he's betrayed, he's giving thanks. The question is, well, then what's he thankful for? Well, like Job, Jesus is thankful for the one thing he cannot lose, the one thing that won't be taken from him. He's thankful for the relationship with the Father. He's thankful he can entrust his life and his future and his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father. He's thankful that he knows that ultimately, after losing everything, he'll still gain the greatest of victories, all in God's time and in God's way. Job didn't know what was going to be restored to him, but blessing comes to him as well. Jesus is thankful that by being obedient to the Father and laying down his life, he'll bring to salvation all who put their faith and trust in him. On the night in which he's betrayed, he gave thanks because he knew his Father is the one who causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He gave thanks because he knew even though he would cry out as one forsaken on the cross, even then the Father would not leave him and would not leave him in the grave, but would raise him up as the first fruits of all those who would experience resurrection life. He gave thanks because of what he knew and what he understood, that not even death or the grave could separate him from the love of God. He gave thanks because of what he knew and understood, and so can we. We can understand today that no matter how bitter the circumstances may be, nothing can separate us from his love. We may have lost loved ones and dear ones in recent days, but that doesn't separate us from them either. They wait on us in God's presence, and we're going to see them again someday. It's what we know and what we understand. So even in the midst of our loss or our pain or our suffering or whatever we're going through, we know that God is still at work in spite of what we may have experienced or are experiencing. His love remains, and he's with us today. I know it's been a rough year and so many deaths and so much loss and heartbreak. But regardless of desperate circumstances, regardless of those situations we faced or are now facing, I'm telling you, we can still give thanks to a faithful God. He is faithful. He is loving. He is good. He's redeemed us from sin and the curse. He offers us eternal life through Christ, and sickness and death and heartbreak and betrayal, none of it matters. Again, I'll say it, not even death can separate us from his love. And even on a night or at a moment when we feel betrayed by everything and everyone, we can still choose to give him thanks. It's based on what we know and what we understand. We belong to him. We belong to him, and his grace is sufficient. I got to that point and thought, okay, well, the sermon's done and we'll get out a little early. And then I thought about that old prophet, Habakkuk. The beginning of that conversation that he has with God, he asks, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence, do something, and you don't save?" The prophet looked at all the evil in the world and the stuff happening in his nation and in his family and in his neighborhood, in his precinct, whatever. And perhaps what was happening to him personally, and he wondered if there's any reason to have Thanksgiving this year. Because I've cried out to God, and he's not listening. I can't seem to get his attention. How long do I have to cry for help, and you don't listen? A couple of chapters later, it's interesting too, because he goes from, how long you need to settle this and rain down wrath on those who are sinners? And then a few verses later, he's saying, oh God, have mercy on us all. He's praying for mercy for them. And then a couple of chapters later, the prophet stands in awe of God's deeds, and with new understanding, he says, though the fig tree doesn't bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, we're still going to have Thanksgiving. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I'll be joyful in God my Savior. The prophet decides that he'll still give thanks and rejoice in spite of the circumstances, in spite of lack and loss, in spite of the darkness, in spite of not having all the answers, in spite of things not turning out the way he planned. He understands, it's what Job said about, I'll not be silent in the darkness. I think Habakkuk understands, oh, I'm in the middle of the story, aren't I? And you don't close the book in the middle of the story. You don't close it in three chapters in. You got to get to the end of this. And so eventually we hear Habakkuk say, the sovereign Lord is my strength. The stalls are empty. The pens are swept clean. There's nothing to eat. The olive crop has failed. There's nothing to soothe us or to anoint our head. There's no food there. It's darkness. I don't get it. I don't feel very thankful. But here's what I know and here's what I understand. The sovereign Lord is my strength, my refuge, my fortress, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to go on to the heights. The prophet decides, I'm going to give thanks even in the midst of trouble, even halfway through the story, in the midst of betrayal or questions or heartbreak, because here's what I know, the sovereign Lord is still in control, and he's going to give me the strength and enable me to climb on regardless, and I'll break through this cloud bank, and I'll break through this darkness, and I'll break through the fog, and I'll move up a little higher, and circumstances are bleak, but I'm still going to trust him, and I'm still going to give him thanks, and even on the night when I'm betrayed, and even on the night of heartbreak, and even in the night when death is all around, I'm still going to give him thanks, and I'm going to watch as he enables me to climb to higher heights above it all. Somebody needs to hear me this morning. He's not finished yet. It's not over yet. The last chapter hasn't been written. Give thanks and keep trusting and keep on going. He's going to take us to a little higher place. For somebody today, you feel like you just can't take another step. You simply can't go on. And I encourage you today to give God thanks and praise. He's brought you this far. He's not going to leave you. And even though the stalls are empty and no grapes on the vine, he hasn't deserted you. His love is surrounding you this morning. You know it. That's why you're still here. That's why you're still watching this morning instead of being somewhere else. Just know that he's surrounded you and he's preparing to take you to higher heights. He's not finished. And so for you and your circumstances, you need to be able to say, and when he had given thanks, in spite of where I am in the journey, I'm going to give him thanks. And someday they'll write that story. Mom went through some stuff. I never saw anybody go through what she went through, but even in the brokenness, when she'd given thanks, God brought her through. Dad was suffering, but when he had given thanks, God brought him to a new place of trust. God showed him some things. Job, in spite of all his loss, when he had given thanks, you can read it, and when he had given thanks, and when he had prayed for those comforters that had come to him and accused him, when all that happened, then God blessed him and prospered him again and gave him 10 more children and gave him crops and gave him everything, more than he ever had. I'm not making you some kind of promise on your income improving. What I'm telling you is he's going to give you feet so you can climb a little higher, and we won't stop. Who knows what may happen as you give him thanks. Remember, it's about what you know and what you understand. Here's what I know. God's my refuge and my strength. He's a very present help in a time of trouble. I can trust him, and I will give him thanks because he's going to help us rise above the darkness. Let's stand to our feet this morning, and I want us just to begin to give him thanks. Can you just show him, just tell him how thankful you are? Just bless him. I don't know what your circumstances are, but he's worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving this morning. Lord, we thank you this morning. Like Jesus, even in the night in which we're betrayed, we may have been betrayed, we may be broken this morning, we're hurting, we're feeling desperate, but we're going to give you thanks. And when we give you thanks, Lord, I just believe you're going to take us to higher places. You're going to lift us above the storm. You're going to lift us above the fear, above the discouragement. You're going to lift us above the pain. You're going to show us the way this morning. We're determined, Lord. We're not going to stop. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep thanking you. We're going to keep trusting you. We're going to keep praising. We're going to keep on going. Because you're our sovereign Lord. You're our strength. And you're going to enable us to go even higher, even higher, even higher. Lord, let it be. Let it be for everyone who's discouraged, for everyone that just feels in despair today. Life hasn't been fair. They've been cheated. They had to say goodbye to loved ones that were young and healthy and vibrant, and suddenly they're taken. Oh God, how do we make it through? But we're gonna find a way to bless you. in the midst of it all. We're going to give thanks in the midst of our loss. We're not going to be silenced by the darkness. We're going to bless you even in the dark. We're going to trust you because you've promised to make a way. You're going to see us through. Oh, we bless your name this morning. We bless your name this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let your hearts be lifted unto the Lord and give thanks and praise to the one who makes a way when there seems to be no way. When you're overwhelmed by circumstances, when the clouds have gathered so dark and dense that you cannot see the way, trust in the Lord. Give thanks to him. He still can part the waters. He still rolls back the clouds. He still causes his grace to shine into your heart and into your life to make a way again where there seems to be no way. Trust him and give thanks. Look unto the Lord and know that he has gone before. He has made the way straight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we bless you this morning, Lord. We bless you this morning, Lord. Oh, we bless you this morning. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise because you're good and your mercy endures forever and forever. I thought this morning, what key you in? Is that, give me, G, did you say? Yeah. You may not know this. We used to, well, we didn't do it very often. But how many of you remember the doxology? I knew DeLois would, so enough of us that know it. Do you know the doxology? Well, let's do this a cappella. G's a good key. Try it right here. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 I wondered if you were an amen kind of crowd or not. So some put the amen. It's like the old Christ ambassador thing. Some were a two-hander, some were one. So it just depends. I hope you have a glorious Thanksgiving filled with praise and thanksgiving. Regardless of anything else that's going on, we've got reason to be thankful. Amen. Even in times of betrayal, we can give him thanks. Receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for watching. Thanks for being here this morning. Happy Thanksgiving. Bless each other today.